Hey, before we go anywhere, I want lights. Kevin, kill all the house lights only so you guys get to take this in because it really is impressive. I mean, can you stage, get these guys out of here too for just a sec? It's all part of the scene. There it, whoa. Ooh, huh? Isn't that cool? And, okay. Let's wreck the ambiance. Turn them all on again, would you, Kevin? But can I just, while he's doing that, can I give a big shout out to those that showed up here and gave a ton of time? Yes, 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 yes. And I, this is so good. And there's, I got to tell you, and I mean that really. It's not just you know, on my notes or something. It's we are busy in the attic at my house this last week. How many of you are doing the same thing? And how many husbands are being made to get up there? And yeah, I know what you're going through. And there's like 25 bins full of stuff. And so I know the effort that goes into this. I do have a very positive news to report that this year, the first time in about 35 years, we've always had this mantra, we got to add something every year. And this year was the year I actually heard Debbie say, you know, we've got to reduce. Yes. Praise God from who? No, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's just, it's huge. So anyway, I love this. I love the look of this, and it really captures it well, and I've gone so far over the years to say, Debbie, why don't we have Christmas at church? And it's already decorated, and it's really good. It's really nice. And that didn't go very far. But anyway, let me say something about darkness, because living in Oregon this time of year, the fall, winter months, they can be hazardous. And think about this, though no 2 years are the same, of course, but the fact is there's an identified condition that exists that maybe some of you have sought help or treatment for, and you're all ready for me to make a joke, and I'm not making a joke, actually. But it's called, it actually goes by an acronym, a psychological acronym called SAD, which is Seasonal Affective Disorder. So some of you are being treated for that. I get that, okay? But it's really, really, it's a real thing. And it's very interesting that research so far is saying the further north you get from the equator, the more challenged the population becomes with shorter days and longer nights. That is, greater quantities of darkness, right? And that's what they call this seasonal affective disorder. And it afflicts large numbers of people, as I said, the further from the equator you get. We're at the 45th parallel, halfway between the equator and the North Pole. At least it's not as bad as Barrow, Alaska. I did some checking. Y'all don't even want to visit there for the next 73 days, because there is absolutely no daylight whatsoever from November 18th to January 23rd. None. So you don't sing any sunshine songs during that time, because there ain't none, right? And there's, if you've been there, anybody been to Barrow? The locals will say, no, it's not that bad. Have you ever met a local? No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it is. Can you imagine that many, 73 days? Now, they get a reprieve in the summer, of course, because they go actually more than 73 days of no darkness. Imagine that. They play baseball at 3 in the morning or 2 in the morning, and they're having a great old time. So here's the deal. The research that I actually looked into this for a couple of reasons. One is what I wanted to share with you this morning. But so far, a decisive answer as to why this phenomenon, this sad thing exists, has landed on the fact that there seems to be a depletion in the fall and winter months in northern locations of a couple of really important brain chemicals. Serotonin is one of them, and melatonin is another one. And both have direct relationships to mood and how you feel about life and stuff, and also, not surprisingly, sleep cycles. So if that's something going on, I just want to say this and then I'm going to move on. But bottom line is, darkness does a number on people. And I've actually talked to some of you who, you know, a lot of your issues are related to that. You just, it's hard to have a positive attitude when it's dark and dreary. We came 25 years ago last month from Southern Cal that doesn't have this issue. Psychologists down there go, what? What are you talking about? But we got here, and it was a couple of years that we before we realized, you know what? We have this like this magnetic draw around January to go to Southern Cal for about a week of sun vacation. Anybody done that? Yeah. I'll tell you what, planes are full of people heading south about that time. So anyway, enough of that, but it's not trivial. Sunshine helps, and if you can't make a sunshine trip, I get a sun, like lamp, a sunlight. They have those babies, and they're really a good thing. I just want to tell you one more thing. In 3 days, we celebrate my son's 25th birthday. Is that crazy? It's really fun. I'm so excited for him. But here's the fun part. We were here a month and a half, just right at 2 months when he was born. So we came up from Southern Cal, and I got to thinking about this whole sun thing and all, because as we were about to be released from the hospital, Good Sam Hospital, it's really happened. The discharge nurse and a couple other people had a little conference in our room, and they said, well, hold on, let me check. And they were looking at their app, their weather app, for the coming week. And they said, no, I think it'll be okay. We can discharge them without it. And I'm like, you talking about us? Without what? And that's when they introduced me to the fact that babies born in the winter here in Oregon, they have to evaluate, will there be enough sunshine to keep them from becoming jaundice? And apparently that particular time it was edgy. It was right on the... So it's a deal. So darkness, it seems, is dangerous. My Bible's open to the very first page of the Bible. Would you do that for a second this morning? Because I want to take us on a rapid trip to stop in three locations as we explore the theme this morning, dealing with darkness, or being done, as my title says, with darkness. Darkness, did you know that it made the very first paragraph of the Bible? It really did. If you look at Genesis 1, most of us have memorized the first verse, but are sort of sketchy, maybe fuzzy about the rest that follows. It's, of course, an account. The whole first chapter is an account of the 6 days of creation. And the seventh day begins chapter 2, where we're told God rested. But chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now watch this, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, everybody say it with me, those four words, ready? Let there be light. Imagine it's silent. Nothing prior to this has ever been spoken or recorded, and we have these very first words, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, to be accurate, there's no human on the scene yet, right? We know that because the sixth day is when God created his crowning achievement, it's been called, the creation of humanity. And the only part of his creation that's created in the image of God, Imago Dei. I know some of you with labs want to take me on right now and say, no, my dog is close to that, you know, but it's really a human distinction. It's a uniqueness that I and that you possess, as and we possess as people. We are made in the image of God. So let's just, would you join me for a second in a sort of an imaginary reenactment of the words we just read? Let's imagine for a moment that humans are on the scene already. We're there, we're watching it, we're seeing this thing that we just read about play out in front of us. And what would we have noticed? We would have noticed, as the Bible just told us, that this earth, in its most basic state, was formless and empty or void. So we would have noticed that. And then secondly, we would have noticed that darkness, that was all water, right? It says that darkness covered the deep, right? And then and we would have noticed that this earth that we now enjoy and call home, it was actually at that time completely covered with water, and it was dark. And then we would have noticed, because the text tells us this, we just read it, that God, in spite of this, are you getting it from my nuance, this sort of oppressive darkness, God was present. God was present. Now, there's a takeaway for some this morning. You might be facing some kind of darkness. Pastor Michael just prayed about different kinds of darkness that we would call darkness. But don't ever discount God's presence in those moments. Amen? He's there with people that have big surgery. Last week, huge surgeries in our church. This coming week, more of the same. God's there. I would have nothing to say as a pastor if I went to visit people and pray with them over something that's super scary, and I didn't have that kind of confidence that you just heard come from my voice. God is here. In the fire, in the flood, Isaiah 43 says, in the darkness, Psalm 139 says, it's not dark to him. Amen? So don't forget that. Don't forget that at all. Or if you're a little tipsy on that point, call somebody that's confident about it and say, tell me again, is he really here? Because I don't feel it right now. So we would have noticed these kinds of things, and then go on. Notice we would have gone, did you hear that? Because the very first recorded words spoken by God were in the command or authority voice. God wasn't saying, hey, could you turn on the lights? No. When you read, let there be light, that was the commanding authority of a sovereign God. The one that had the authority to see that happen. To actually make the command and to see it come about. So we would have noticed that. And we would have noticed also without pause. It's not like, well, the switch is stuck, God. No, we would have seen the very next part of that sentence, and there was light. We would have taken all this in. And then we would have noticed this. It would be brand new to us because it had never been said before, but God's very first adjective, did you see it? It's good. God didn't just go, that's all right. He's like, there was light, and it was good. And then I have to bring you up to speed at the end of chapter 1 in verse 31. When the whole week was done, he actually adds an adverb here. And it was very good. He says, looking back on a week of creation just before he rested. Man, it's good. This went really well, says God. So, from this very first scene in this, obviously, the beginning of our Bibles, we learn that God took a direct role in addressing darkness. And his answer was to introduce light. Now, clearly the darkness and light of this creation narrative were the physical attributes of night and day. Night is darkness, day is light. We know that to be true. But for the balance of just a few moments that I have before we lean back into worship and communion this morning, I want to have you consider an altogether more serious matter. And it's the darkness and light that's described throughout the Bible that I want us to think about, that the coming of Jesus had a serious impact on. So to kind of take that in has to do this morning with spiritual darkness and spiritual light. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. So it's our halfway point. Isaiah comes right after Psalms and then Proverbs. And you come to the Bible's first prophet, actually second if you include Samuel. But you come to Isaiah and chapter 8. Let me show you the vivid words of an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, chapter 8, and we'll look on at beginning of verse 20. A quick background, Isaiah is, as I mentioned, a prophet. Some would call him the very first Old Testament prophet, though Samuel's referred to as both a prophet and priest, so he's both. But nonetheless, you have Isaiah, who's a very prominent prophet, and he is prominent for lots of reasons, part of which he is presiding as a prophet over Israel during her last two decades before the end of Judah, that is, comes. It's a terrible time. And let me summarize the time by saying people stumbled badly in the darkness. And it was prevalent everywhere. And everywhere you looked, you went, man, this is not getting better. This is worse than it's ever been. This weekend, the 41st president of the United States passed, George Herbert Walker Bush. And I tuned into lots of things. It turns out that was three decades ago. It's kind of scary when I remember it well. So anyway, I heard things said of President Bush Sr., 41 as he's known. I heard people say, you know what? He was humane. He was gracious. And those attributes may never be experienced again. I heard commentators say things like, when you hear these things spoken by him, and you look at the world we are today, you look back and think, that must have been centuries ago. And here it is, three decades. We can't talk anymore. You're part of the left, I don't want a thing to do with you. You're part of the right, I don't want a thing to do with you. It's like, really? Now, not to go political on you, I don't go there, because I don't think those are the answers. But the truth is, these people in 8th century B.C., Judah, the kingdom to the south, were saying, we're hosed. This is not going to get better. This is going worse after worse. And you'll see that as we read about this incredible darkness. Verse 19, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and murder, and mutter rather, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Watch this now. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So Isaiah chapter 8, yeah, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Let's call that sad, shall we? A spiritual affective disorder. And it's right there in front of our eyes. People were told in verse 19, seek advice from psychics. I actually couldn't believe last night watching some show, and there was this ad for psychics in California, credible psychics is what it said. Is that not an oxymoron? I mean, but they have all these, you know, actresses and actors that are just perfect people, right? And they have them telling their testimonies of, yeah, this is the most confident, like, message I've ever heard. They told me everything. Like what, you're blonde and a girl? Really? That's a big deal? I mean, it was really sad, but it was selling. We're doing 19 today, folks. Well, that's what our world's doing. Hey, a psychic. Hey, by the way, it's only $1 a minute. We charge you more at this church, okay? Trust me. So that's crazy, right? And then look at this. They reject, verse 20 tells us, they reject God's instruction, his words. They reject it. Okay? Write this on the sidebar of your notes today. Would you please read Proverbs chapter 1 and tell me how it works out for people that reject God's word? But these people, in the very next verse, they not only reject God's word, verse 20, they shake a fist at God and say, how could you do this? Do you see verse 20? They consult God's instruction and testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to the word, they have no light of dawn, and they're distressed. This is the effect of not paying attention to God, and they're hungry, and they will roam through the land, and they are famished, and they become enraged, and they look upward. That's people cursing God. Self-induced struggles, and they blame God. That's what that is. And Isaiah's not done. They look for relief around them. So they turn to their friends and neighbors. And they say, hey, give me a word. Give me something to go on, to hold on to. And it doesn't work out for them. They only go from darkness to, he says, utter darkness or greater darkness. I remember, I love walking, exploring caves, the Oregon caves down in southern Oregon, or even better than that, the Carlsbad Caverns down in New Mexico. Really cool stuff. In both places, you get to a place and they say, okay, grab a handle someplace. So make sure you're in a stable spot, because we're gonna kill the lights. We're going to let you experience the darkness of this cave. And sure enough, you're holding on, and the lights go out. And it's an ominous feeling, and then it gets even worse when you, like, reach for or call for somebody near you. And he said, don't answer anybody. He was just adding to the effect of feeling completely alone and being in complete darkness. It's a terrible spot. These people were doing the same thing. They were looking toward others, and they only had distress and darkness and fearful gloom. No one was answering. And now is the time that I'm glad I get to say what I get to say. But wait. Because the story doesn't end in verse 22. Isaiah goes on, nevertheless, verse 1 of chapter 9, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress, the ones that just he talked about in verse 22, the previous verse, those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. We're talking about the arrival of Jesus. We're talking about the coming of the one whose hometown was up to the north of Jerusalem in Nazareth. Not too far from Galilee. That's why the words are so connected here. The land of Naphtali is a reference to the far north. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan. Look at this verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep deep darkness, a light has dawned. Amen? That's the good news here, people. That's what Isaiah is trying to tell us. Not even with less impact than the very first time it was heard in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, came Jesus, and the proclamation from that day to the present is, let there be light. And there was light. Last stop, John's gospel. Would you go from Isaiah to the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and find your way to John chapter 1, would you? This is 8 centuries later now. Fourth gospel, a very clear connection is made. All that news that I shared with Joy from Isaiah saying there's coming a time when there will be light, John announces the light has come, and the light is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Look at chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't that cool? Darkness doesn't stand a chance. John's not done. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. He's referring to John the Baptist, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, that is John the Baptist. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone. People, would you please circle the word everyone and put your name next to it with these words, including me? Because that's what everyone means. The true light that gives light to me was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was not which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Incredible words. So the light has come. And if you go from chapter 1, would you find your way till nearly the week of his passion when he gave his life for us? Chapter 12, would you turn there next? We're in the last stop of the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, I want you to see Jesus' wonderful words here. Verse 35. Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where he is going, where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of the light. Jesus, nearing the end of his earthly journey here, is saying, while you have this chance, don't give it up. Don't pass it up. He's predicting that darkness is coming. And certainly it came in his day. And then across at verse 46, one of my favorite statements that John records of Jesus. He says, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me will no longer remain in darkness. That's the gospel, people. That's a reference to the fact that everybody starts out in darkness. That's where Jesus enters. He says, I've come as light into the world that whoever believes in me will no longer stay there where they once were in darkness. They will leave that darkness and they will come into my presence and the light of me. I wish we could leave it all at that this morning. And I wish I could say something like this. Hey, tired of living in darkness? Tired of not knowing where you're going or how to get where you want to go? Then just turn to Jesus and the light will come on and it'll all work out for you. To me, that's a very sort of a sensible appeal based on what you've just heard. It's like, who would want to stay in darkness when you could come into the light? I mean, does that make sense? I mean, isn't this this is sort of a guaranteed sale if you're a salesman? It's like, do you want to live with a broken machine in your office? Because I've got this machine that's going to actually, it's a whiz-bang machine, and it'll work, and it'll fix, and it'll do everything you want it to do. It's kind of an easy choice, isn't it? This thing's broken. Living in darkness doesn't work. And you would think, quite naturally, that the response is going to be, well, yeah, you're right. That's no way to live. That's so old-fashioned. Abacus, I guess that is kind of past tense, you know? Give me that calculator, that kind of thinking. But that's not exactly what happens. Who would have stayed away is sort of the question I have at verse 46. I've come as light into the world that whoever believes in me will no longer remain in darkness. Really? That's easy. Turns out, a lot of people said, no thanks. My last stop is John 3. It's all in this last gospel. I said my last stop four times ago, but John chapter 3. Would you go back there? While you go back there, let me tell you what I was shocked to learn this last week. How many of you drive a car or a truck or a vehicle of some kind? Okay? And those of you that didn't raise your hand, you've been in a car or a truck, right? A vehicle of some kind, right? Okay, you with me? Who would ever buy a vehicle without headlights? I thought I knew the answer to that. No, that's a dumb question. Well, it turns out in the very first vehicles, you may have known this already, in the late 1800s, the very first vehicles, they offered electric lights as an optional accessory. Seriously? So when I read, I thought, what? What are they? They must not plan to drive at night, right? That was not the answer. They just kind of, they did weird things. Of course, they didn't bring out their, you know, their Costco, like 3 million candle power flashlight. They did dumber things, like, you know, lit a match. Oh, it went out. Let's try that again. You know, I mean, who would buy a car like that? Who would choose to drive without available headlights? And apparently many did. In the same way, in the same exact way, some people prefer to live in darkness, just as they did in Jesus' day. This last stop, you know these words well, but you may not pay much attention to the words around John 3, verse 16. So let's start there, but not stop there. We'll go four more verses after that. For God so loved the world. If you know this, would you read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Some of your voices are trailing off. You are authorized to keep reading out loud. Here we go. All right. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Everybody stop. This is the verdict. You see in verse 19? Light has come into the world. Everybody left darkness and it lived and lived happily ever after, right? The verdict is light has come into the world, but people loved driving without headlights. Only it's way worse. They loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This raises a question. How do you deal with darkness in you? I don't think there's anybody smart enough here to fix the darkness in our world. It'd probably take more than just smart people. It'd take resources that we can't fathom. So my question is more personal than that. How does Steve deal with darkness in Steve? And it's been settled for us already, verse 16. You know, that's a great verse. It's at football games and stuff like that. God loved the world filled with people in darkness. Do you get that? So don't think you're hearing me say, you know, God's kind of up to here with you. Or God doesn't have space for you. Because after all, your life's filled with darkness. That's not what John 3:16 is saying. It's just the opposite. God sent his son into the world filled with people in darkness. That's good stuff. And God sent Jesus to sacrifice himself so that people could leave that darkness and come into the light. That's really promising. And amazingly and unbelievably, some people decide still to remain in the darkness. I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't read those words myself. And here's the contemporary grabber. Some still do. How have you responded to the darkness in you? Because you can come to Jesus and leave the darkness behind. That's one of the responses, one of the answers to my question. How do you deal with darkness in you? You leave it behind and come to him. Maybe you've passed on that offer. Maybe you're here today and you know somebody that hasn't. Really, the answer is, maybe we've already read the answer, that you stay there for fear of what? Of being found out? He already knows. Of being condemned? What if I come out of darkness, out of hiding, and he smokes me? No, he took care of that problem, that pushback, in his son. So how do you respond to the fact that Jesus came as light into the world so that, put your name in there, if you believe in him, you can leave the darkness behind. I'd like you to bow your heads as we prepare for sharing communion. Represents what Jesus did. I want to read you words as your eyes are closed and you're just taking this last thought in. Words that speak to some. No, let me change that. They speak to probably a majority of us in this setting this morning. They're from Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says, "You were once full of darkness." That's kind of a blunt, bold statement, but it's true. Before Jesus, it's 100% true of every human. You were once full of darkness. But some have heard that he came into the world so that I could leave that darkness, and they've chosen to. So the Apostle Paul says, "But now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So carefully determine what pleases the Lord and do it. Do those words in the Bible describe you today? You were full of darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. How bright's the light? You might say, well, in some ways I've come into the light, but not in all ways. I want to invite you in this moment to say to Jesus, starting this Christmas season, I want you to shine your light into every part of me. Will you be that bold? Jesus, I invite you to shine that light in every part of me so that I can be done with darkness. That's something we want you to do, Lord, and that's the invitation that's open to all of us. Cause many to respond to you in faith right now as we prepare to share in the bread and the cup that declare and describe the price of coming to a dark world and leading us into the light. Thank you, Jesus.